Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, we are so grateful for this time that we have together this morning. Thank you that you are Lord of all. Thank you that there is not a maverick molecule in this universe that is not under your control. Lord, I pray that once again we would be engaged by your word, that you would tear down the idols of our hearts. Lord, we admit readily that our hearts, my heart, is an idol factory. Every day it fabricates a new one. Lord, may we be about the business of surrendering every idol and false god to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. What I'm about to say might come as a surprise to some of you, so bear with me, okay? Our country is a little divided right now. Okay, if that's news to you, I'll let you have some time to process that. Okay, honestly, it probably is not a surprise to you, but let me encourage you to really be careful with this, because sometimes we think that, you know, churches are immune to that, that we Christians don't get divided like we see going on in our world, and I want you to know that is not true. I have seen Christians eviscerate one another over the same things that I see unsaved people attacking one another. I've seen spiritual cannibalism in the body of Christ. How did we get here? How did it come to be that so many Christians seem more confident and are more outspoken about their political ideology than their Christ? That they seem more comfortable in their political family than in the family of God? How did we get here? We're going to continue today looking at church idols, this seeming paradox. And yes, I chose the golden calf for a reason. See, Israel had just been delivered out of Egypt from slavery for 400 years. And they are at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, two different names for the same mountain. And they haven't even gotten the law of God yet, and they form this golden calf. Now, have you ever stopped and thought about something? Where did all that gold come from in the first place? The Egyptians, that's right. God had caused them to give them the very same gold that they had melted down into this idol. It was a good thing turned into a God thing. Friends, that's exactly what happens in our churches, in our own lives. When we turn a good thing into a God thing, we let it take over the throne room of our lives. This good thing becomes a God thing. So today and throughout this series, we're going to be slaughtering some sacred cows. The one we're going to be dealing with today, we kind of get a taste of in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14, where it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good." Don't get this out of order. Quite often we hear this, you know, well, that's why we obey government. God says so. All right, look at what it says in the beginning. Be subject for the Lord's sake to human institutions. For the Lord's sake. Don't get that out of order. It is for the Lord's sake that we submit to governing authorities. His authority is over theirs. Let me make that very clear. Over every human authority possible. Today's sacred cow is pious politics. Pious politics. Do you know why it's called politics, by the way? Poly means many, and ticks are blood-sucking parasites. No, politics simply refers to whenever you have a group of people together, there's politics. Did you know that there's politics in this church, in this community, in a business, in an organization or club? Anytime you have many people together, there's going to be this element that we call politics. So pious politics is when we try to make a certain political platform part of our piety. Let me make it very clear. Our piety, our relationship to God, our religion, our beliefs, our faith should impact our politics. It really should. We've gotten in this mindset in our country that, you know, separation of church and state, church should never have any say in the state. No. You need to go back to what was said about this. It was so that the state would not interfere with the church, not vice versa. Okay? But we bow down to this idol of pious politics when we try to make a political platform a test of piety. Can I make that very clear to you this morning? That this is an idol that we bow down to. And it is tearing the church apart. I've seen this time and again, and I'm sure you have too. I've actually had people come to me, is so-and-so a Christian? I hear they vote such and such. On both sides, by the way. I have very intelligent people saying, you can't be a Christian if you're, or if you vote red or blue. Let's just go with that, okay? I'm just going to be right up front. Today, it's going to be really angsty, awkward, and uncomfortable, all right? Can we be all right with that? Because we're talking about politics in church. I know that's going to be hard. But if there's any place we should be talking about it, it's in the church. But let me tell you something very clearly. The pandemic, economy, what's going on in the Middle East, that did not divide the church. That exposed a divide that was already there. Because we were worshiping something other than God, if it divides us. We were divided by what we were worshiping. We worshiped a sect over our Savior. We worshiped a leader over our Lord. We worshiped a type of government over the triune God. That's what divided us. This false god of pious politics. Paul warns about this in Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Go ahead and open there. That's where we're going to be this morning. The text will be up on the screen as well. In Colossians 2, 8 through 10, Paul writes to Colossae, this Roman colony that was proud about their citizenship, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul warns us to make sure that no one takes us captive. The word there is kidnaps or enslaves. Let nothing master or dominate you. He says, don't be taken captive. Folks, that's exactly what pious politics does. Pious politics enslaves us. That's the very first thing it's going to do. Pious politics enslaves us. Look, if anything leads you away from the Savior, it leads you to slavery. Because he is the Lord of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. So you can also rest assured that if anything is leading you towards slavery or bondage, it's leading you away from your Lord, the true author of all authority and freedoms. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but I will not be mastered. I will not be controlled. I will not be dominated by anything. Of course, Paul would say, other than Christ. And if we get things out of order, politics will do just that. It will enslave us. Paul warns of four specific areas. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world. He's the first thing there, philosophy. It's what sounds wise, what seems reasonable, what's logical, what human brains are capable of comprehending. Theorizing, if you will. And he says, empty deceit. Look, how many promises do politicians need to break before we realize we cannot put our hope in human promises? I'll say that and leave that with you. He also says human tradition, and that's just a way of life or priorities that has been passed on to us from previous generations, those human beings who have gone before. And finally, he says elemental spirits. This one is probably the most confusing. I studied it as well as I could. It either means those things that are just basic to all belief systems, those things that are spiritual forces that are in control in the world, or it could even mean that which is demonic. All three of which could possibly be involved with politics. And we need to be concerned with that. Look, this morning, I am going to be an equal opportunity agitator. I'm going to take everybody off, all right? You laugh. In a moment, you are going to be mad at me, every single one of you. God, let me make this very clear. God is not a liberal. Let me also make this very clear. God is not a conservative. Period. End of conversation. He is on neither side. God's throne room is not decked out in red or white or blue. It's decked out in emerald green, baby. Check out Revelation 4. It's glorious, and it's far greater than any political platform we humans could come up with on either side. Look, here's the point with liberalism. Do you understand what liberalism is? It's this concept that we are to innovate and liberate, that we're not just bound by human tradition. We can create our own. We can invent our own. We can be philosophical. Let's look back at this warning here. He says, don't be taken captive by philosophy. Don't be taken captive by philosophy. Well, what's wrong with philosophy and innovation? Nothing by themselves on their own. It's a good exercise of our mind. It's not like God's put something between your ears to keep your head from floating off your shoulders. He expects us to use it, and he expects us to address the problems we see in our society and in our world. That's going to impact our politics. But when we attribute salvation to human philosophy, we have gotten it out of order and bowed down to the idol of pious politics. We find human philosophy woefully inadequate to sustain hope. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world. That's a world system, an order as things are, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need our minds renewed. If human reasoning were enough to solve our problems, wouldn't you think that we would have done it by now? I mean, okay, moderately, dare I say the word conservatively, not politically here, we could say that we've been on the planet for several thousand years, right? And the only thing human thinking has done is caused more problems. It has solved some problems, but it's created a whole lot more than it's solved. We have the same problems from one generation to the next. It's not based on human philosophy or innovation. Those are woefully short of God's view for politics. I've also said that he is not a conservative. And that, I'm guessing, is more than likely some people are having like raised eyebrows and wondering, do I need to leave this church? No, you don't. See, conservatism, do you understand what conservatism is? It's the counterpoint to liberalism, or rather, well, doesn't matter which came first, chicken or the egg, right? Conservatism is to conserve those human traditions that are passed on to us by the founding fathers. Let's look again at Colossians 2:8. It says, don't be held captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions. Those things which are passed down to you. Let me remind you something. That the best of men are men at best. Human traditions are flawed because humans are flawed. Their traditions may solve some of the world's problem for a short time, but they cannot solve all of the world's problems for all time. Humans are not capable of doing that. Only God alone can do that. Human traditions are not to be held above God's traditions. That's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. He's not talking about church traditions, things that they would do in the service, although it did impact that. He is talking about the teaching of the gospel, of the glory of God, as we have it presented in the word of God, that he alone is the answer for the world's problems. If you're going to hold to traditions, hold to the ones given to us through God. They're the only ones that we can never surrender. After all, aren't traditions just innovations handed down from a previous generation? Think about this. The only difference between a tradition and an innovation is time. That's it. So, to deal with an issue that we don't have in our church, just to give an illustration, some people get upset that Christians sing modern songs when we could be singing those ancient hymns. Need I remind you something? That there were times that Martin Luther's songs were brand new, that they were innovative, and dare I burst your bubble in telling you that A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, my favorite hymn, was actually a bar tune that he wrote Christian lyrics to draw people from the bars to Christ. Innovation, tradition, same thing, just given more time. See, if we see philosophy or traditions as the salvation of mankind, we have settled for a second-rate savior. So what's the via media? What's the third option here if we can only have one or the other? Listen, I am a Jesucrat. Crat means rule. Jesu, Jesus. I'm not going to be happy until Jesus is on the throne. I don't care who the president is. He's going to be imperfect. He's going to have flaws. I'm not hanging my hope on him. He's not big enough, strong enough, powerful enough to handle that hope. None. Not since George Washington or any king before him. Don't be happy just with a human answer. Don't be swayed one way or the other. Don't bow down to this idol of pious politics. Because pious politics displaces Jesus. Pious politics displaces Jesus. When your hope for the world, when your view of salvation is based on anything other than Jesus, you have built your worldview on a broken foundation. Scripture says that of us, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does good. See, what you believe politically says a lot about what you believe about salvation. Can anyone save themselves? No. And yet, when it comes to politics, we have a totally different story. We sing a different tune. Perhaps the answer for all the world's problems, not just our spiritual ones, but all our world problems, is the Savior. See, if you believe that we humans can usher in this brand new kingdom, what in the world is Jesus saving us from? What is he saving us to? See, maybe we think it's the wisdom of the ancients that need to be brought back that can save us. Maybe it's human philosophy that hasn't been developed yet that can save us. Or maybe, like the Bible tells us, we need a Savior, fully human, fully God, 100% God, 100% man, humanity and divinity. Let's look again at what Paul says in Colossians 2, 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Anything that is not according to Christ is against Christ. It's going the opposite way. And this goes back to what was going on the scene, the political scene, in Rome during Paul's day. There are two things, the Pax Romana, the Securitas Romana. Because there is a clash of kingdoms, a confrontation between two sons of God, two lords and two saviors, representing two opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. After Octavian crushed the Republican resistance to Rome, becoming an empire in 42 BC, and he later defeated Antony in 31 BC, the way was clear for him to seize power in Rome. He could have been the greatest emperor in Roman history. But in a surprising move, he actually stayed true to his word and gave the control back over to the Roman Senate. He forgave some of his enemies, and he relinquished control over his armies. In response, the Roman Senate granted him the title Augustus. Caesar Augustus was in control during the time of Christ, meaning the honored or worshiped one. This conveyed power far beyond just political power. It was actually calling him God. They were calling Caesar, the king of their empire, their emperor, God. Gave him authority over all humanity and nature. Gradually, he accumulated all the political powers that go along with an emperor as well. After his father, Julius's spirit was declared to be enthroned in heaven with the gods, where he was deified, essentially, because a comet streaked across the sky during his memorial service, Octavian began to accept honor as the son of a deified one, son of God, God over the universe. Do you see the kingdoms clashing? Thus, Caesar Augustus became the worshipped son of a deified one. Then Augustus came to be viewed as Savior because he saved the kingdom, the empire, from political ruin, from warfare, from civil war, and finally, peace, the Pax Romana, came as a result of his reign. Do you see anything similar to our politics of today? Claiming authority that is only belonging to God? Claiming glory that only belongs to God? If there was peace, it wasn't because of one single man. It was because of God using it. By the way, where is Rome today? The Roman Empire. A small little country that's known for making spaghetti. Italy. Powerful, but nowhere near as massive as it once was. Let me say this very clearly. Before I say it, I love my country. We are blessed by this country. But if your hope rises and falls with this country, you have found your idol. Our hope rises and falls with God, with Christ, because Christ's kingdom is not just one country. When the Roman Empire fell, Christians were so worried, what in the world's going to go on? Now that God's tool for change in this world is gone, what hope do we have? Boy, how sad that God is controlled by humanity. That's a false god. See, Christ's kingdom is not just one country. It is everywhere. It is global. It's not just one political view. It's all people that have come to follow him. Look at Revelation 1, 4 through 5. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of... Wow, it's not showing up on your... All right, fine. There it is. The ruler of all kings on earth. He rules over the kings. John was writing this while Nero was emperor. You thought Augustus was bad? Do a little research. Nero, not exactly the type of guy you would want to be ruler. And yet, John even says Jesus rules over him, this totalitarian dictator. If your hope stands or falls with our country, you found your false god. Because Christ is king over all. Look, pious politics try to displace Jesus. Try to say, no, I'm not under his authority. Look, you are either under his authority or his enemy. Those are your only two options. Pious politics displace Jesus, but they also misplace authority. Authority either ultimately lies in the hands of God or with those that have the most power and influence. If we say that God does not have authority, then really it is just those who have the power to exert their own will. There is no good or evil. There is just power and those who refuse to use it. That's not me, by the way. That's from Harry Potter. Voldemort says it. Not exactly the person you want to quote. And quite frankly, folks, if we are going to say that God does not have ultimate authority, to whom is the ultimate power, human power, accountable? Need I remind you that there is coming a judgment day when everyone will have to give an account before him? He does have ultimate authority. If we look once more in our passage, Colossians 2:10, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head," that's the leader, that is the one who makes all the decisions, that is the one who gives directions of most of the rule and authority, except for those countries that have said they don't want anything to do with God. But that didn't happen at this time, right? No, Rome was about as pagan as a country can be. And he still says that God is the head, Christ Jesus is the head of all rule and authority, all of it, every bit of it. While the political religions of the left and the right may contribute some astute observations regarding our cultural moment, the overconfident hubris of both tends to ignore the reality of sin's corrupting infection of every individual, culture, and political system, claiming that we have authority autonomously, no matter how right we feel. Political solutions won't ultimately be our salvation. And if we start thinking that they will, we put our trust in a false God, a system built, organized, and manned by flawed, broken, sinful, selfish human beings. And friend, if I can open your eyes to this idol in your life today, praise God. Because I would much rather see that happen and see your hope crushed because it was placed in a false God than to see you continuing a false hope in a false God. Because if your ultimate appeal to authority is in a human document, we American Christians, we United Statesian Christians, we tend to, well, the Constitution says, we need to remember something, even the Constitution doesn't claim that authority for itself. It says, man is endowed by his Creator. Actually, that's the Declaration of Independence, isn't it? Endowed by his Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't even claim that for itself to be that ultimate authority. We shouldn't be so foolish as to ascribe to that either. It is God himself, Christ himself. And if that's what we ultimately appeal to, a human document, where is God's authority? Where is Christ's preeminence and his supremacy? See, when we bow down to the idol of pious politics, we have forgotten something. We forget where that authority came from in the first place. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." 13:1. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Look, folks, it doesn't matter if you voted for the guy in the White House or not. God did, apparently, and he has his purpose and reasoning for doing so. Whether that's the last president, the current one, or any future president, guess what? God's vote is the only one that really counts. We trust him. Because we are each one of us, those who are followers of Jesus, we are each one of us dual citizens. We are denizens of earth destined for glory. We have a dual citizenship. Our ultimate allegiance is to God's kingdom. We are not only allegiant to our country, we are allegiant to our country because we are allegiant to God's kingdom. We obey the government out of obedience to God alone. But what about when we disagree with the government? Now, granted, it is put by the apostles. We must stand with them and say that when any authority, not just government, any authority tells us to do something that disobeys God, we must obey God rather than man. That's going to be better for us in the long run because that's going to have eternal consequences. We must agree with that. But we must also not forget that God is still in control, even if leadership is wicked and flawed. God used hard-hearted Pharaoh, didn't he? He used selfish Saul, didn't he? He can use our leaders too. Because Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Listen, a government might be able to do whatever their heart desires, but God is the one who can change their heart to whatever he desires. Don't sell God short. He has ultimate authority. He is still working out his plan for the ages. It didn't get ruined by Adam and Eve sinning. It didn't get ruined by having the Noahic flood. It didn't get ruined by the Abrahamic covenant. It didn't get ruined by David messing up with Bathsheba. It didn't get ruined by Judas betraying Jesus. All of it, every step of it along the way, has been God enforcing his plan and playing it out in front of us, showing that he has ultimate authority. Don't bow down to the idol of pious politics. God is not a partisan. As Christians, whatever our politics, we must disentangle and reject the suspicions, lies, grievances, grudges, and arrogance that have characterized our politics. We must. We must refuse to let our faith be co-opted by political powers and principalities. Look, when a politician can just say the name of Jesus and we melt, oh, wonderful, and then live like the devil, folks, we've got something out of order here. We really do. By the way, November 2nd, we have an election in this state where we will be voting for representatives and senators. So let me encourage you to not let partisanship be part of what you vote for. Vote most, and I know here's where I'm going to make the most enemies, and I know some of you are going to be mad at me after this. I'd rather have you mad at me than God, so I must say this. Vote for the most pro-life candidate because God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Vote for the most pro-marriage, biblical marriage candidate because God designed this institute of marriage. It's not ours to do with as we see fit. Vote for the most pro-Israel candidate because God blesses those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Vote for the most financially responsible candidate because the borrower is the servant of the lender. I'd rather not be controlled by anyone else. Vote for the most pro-work candidate because God says that if a person is not willing to work, let them not eat. Vote for those who have proven they will reward good and punish wrongdoing, as Romans 13:1 says they should, instead of rewarding wrongdoing and punishing good. In total, vote for those who will submit to God's rule and authority and allow you to do the same, because he has ultimate authority. And by the way, if you're mad at me right now, I got bad news for you. There's an altar in your heart to an idol that is not God. If I just stepped on your toes, hate to break it to you, that bears the full weight of God's word. Debate it though you will, God has ultimate authority. Have you recognized God's place at the head of all government and authority, or is he just a side for you? Because if God is just a side opinion thing when it comes to politics, friend, that's your idol, pious politics. It's time for us to dismantle and demolish the church idol of pious politics. We're going to close with a hymn. Christ the Solid Rock, hymn 526. Whatever your hope is on, if it's not Christ, this verse, this hymn calls it sinking sand. Imagine with me that you are to stand holding all the concerns of your life, your children, your grandchildren, your own life, your legacy, all of that on your shoulders. Are you going to choose the solid rock of Christ or something that has proven itself time and time again to be nothing more than shifting sand? So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that solid rock, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. If you found out today that you're bowing down to this idol, I encourage you to correct that as soon as possible. Be like Gideon. Tear it down. Tear it down. As soon as you find that idol in your life, root it out. That's what this series is all about. Crushing these idols that have crept into the church. Not just our church, the church. And friends, may your piety, may your relationship with God impact your politics, impact the way you interact with your community, impact the way you vote, impact the way that you view government, because God is worthy of that. As you go as a citizen of heaven, but a denizen of earth. May you go in peace. Pray with me. God, our Father, thank you for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we remember that we are citizens of your kingdom. Make that clear and palpable to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.